for most all of us, and that's the subject of dress. It's just one of those practical matters that we have to deal with when we come together is how should one dress when they come to the house of the Lord to worship. And, of course, there's many different opinions about this. Typically, the older generation tends to dress a little more formal than the younger generation, and that's because the younger generation has grown up in a culture that's a little more casual, and they're more casual to everything, to weddings, to funerals, to job interviews, and everything. I heard a story one time of someone showing up for a job interview in shorts and a t-shirt to a company, but that's just kind of the culture that we live in, and so a lot of the younger generation don't understand what the big deal is about dressing more formal to church, and so we have differing opinions about that among us. But the subject of dress also takes on many different forms, particularly with the issue of modesty. It's summertime now, and a lot of us like to go to the lake and to go to the pool. One of the problems with doing that is you're bound to run into people that are dressed or hardly dressed. People pretty much naked out there at the lake, and you're going to see that almost any time you go. But what's even more disconcerting is we go with some of our Christian friends, and we would think that they would be dressed appropriately, but they're dressed just as bad as the people in the world. And so the issue of dress is a relevant one for all of us, and it's a sensitive one. I feel a little bit awkward as a man talking about modesty, knowing that I'm particularly talking to women and offering suggestions on how to dress. But there is something to be said for trying to dress modestly. And what I want to do this morning is not so much meet those issues head on, but kind of back up and look at some biblical principles for dress and what makes our dress important. And within the context of that, maybe talk about some of these more specific issues. And I don't intend to lecture this morning. Of course, last time I was here in talk class, I said that, and I ended up lecturing most of the time. But I don't intend to lecture. I want this to be a discussion as much as possible. So I will put forward some thoughts, and then I'll ask for your input. Don't be shy about speaking up at all. That would be great. What I'd like to do is address four principles that I see in Scripture for our dress. And the first one is that our dress signifies who we are. Do you think that's true? You think that's true? Even without going to the Bible, doesn't that seem to be kind of common wisdom? A policeman comes, and you can tell he's a policeman by what he's got on, right? And or a mechanic, or a businessman. It tells other people who we are and what we are, what we're doing, right? And so, in that way, it's very important. And we see this given in Scripture, like, for instance, a passage like Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Paul says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now, I know that's not a literal clothing that he's talking about. I know that's a symbol there. But I think maybe there's a reason that Paul uses that imagery of clothing yourselves with Christ. You've put on Christ, and if you've clothed yourself with Christ, well, that signifies that you belong to Christ, that you're one of His people, that you're in His church. And in this passage in particular, I think Paul is drawing on imagery that they would have known in the world of the Roman Empire. You see this young boy. He's got a toga on, and around his neck he's got a little pendant, a bulla pendant. And the grown man has a toga. Probably to our eyes they don't look too different, but they are. There are two specific togas that that a young boy had, which included that bulla that signified that he was still a young adult, and the grown man had a different type of toga that symbolized him being an adult. And there was a ceremony when you became a man that you put away your old boyhood cloak and you put on this this manhood cloak, kind of like what's the name of that ceremony when bar mitzvah, or the one I was thinking of in our society is when a young girl turns 16 and they have a cotillion, right? Yeah, like a coming out ceremony, and they have a big party. So it's something like that in the Roman world. And in the context here of Galatians 3, he's talking to Jewish Christians and how they've come to maturity, they've grown up past the law into Christ. And so you've matured, you've clothed yourself with Christ, and that signifies that you are a mature man in God. And so our dress does signify who we are, and that's why Paul can draw on this imagery to make this point. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4 through 5, Jesus says through the Apostle John, "You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. What's the significance there, do you think, of a white garment? Yeah, purity. Did I hear something else? Purity, cleanness. You've been washed and purified in the blood of the Lamb, and we sing that song, don't we? White as snow. So that white garment signifies that they are a pure, saved person. And then we come to this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. Moses says, "A woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." So there's a distinction there between what's specifically for a woman to wear, because that signifies that she's a woman, and what a man is to wear. And I think this is a verse that maybe we should pay more attention to in our modern society. Of course, what constitutes woman's clothing and what constitutes man's clothing is bound to change with time and culture. Those togas that you saw, those men wearing, well, that might be that might look more like women's clothing to us today, right? You don't see any self-respecting guy wearing something that looks like a dress, right? But these cultural things are important. Even if it's a cultural decision that decides what is appropriate for a woman to wear, what is appropriate for a man to wear, we should pay attention to those, because those it's not just about the clothes you wear. It's speaking you know, a truth about your gender, you know. You know, of course, today those boundaries are kind of skewed a little bit. You see, you know, it was real popular when I was in high school for guys to wear the girl jeans, and I never understood that. And you know, maybe that's just me, but I just never saw what was you know, quite attractive about that. But so it changes somewhat, but I think we do need to be mindful, wouldn't you agree, of the clothes we wear, and especially, you know, this principle from Deuteronomy. Right, and you know, all those, you know, all those bands that you like from, you know, from the 70s, and even today, a lot of those rock stars, you know, they'll have the long hair, and I kind of wanted that when I was a boy. You know, I'd see those guys, you know, Pearl Jam or whatever. You know, they had the really long hair to their shoulders, and of course, you know, society had shifted to some point to where that was considered manly in some circles, you know. Clearly, you know, there needs to be a distinction because, and, you know, something about our culture is we want to eliminate all gender distinctions completely. That's kind of the push that is happening in our culture. You can't, you know, you can't say that that men are any different than women, and vice versa. And you know, to use kind of a crude example, I remember not too long ago there was a protest. You know, these feminists had rallied, and it was a shirtless thing. And you know, if men can go shirtless, then women can too. Well, you know, of course, some of us might be a little hesitant to you know, for men to go shirtless at the beach as well, but you know, even still, you know, the smallest child can see that there is a difference between, you know, mommy and daddy in biology, and, you know, not just at a biological level, but, you know, at a psychological level as well. You know, men and women are different, and, you know, we need to preserve those distinctions, I think. I think those are, you know, beautiful and wonderful that God made men and women differently. I don't think that's something, you know, to be ashamed of, that men and women were given different roles by God. I don't think that implies that any one of us is you know, inferior to someone else or superior to the other. We understand that men and women are equal, but different in their roles and in the way that God created them. And so I think it's right and good for us to, you know, celebrate those differences and maintain those distinctions in our culture. Any other thoughts on that principle, that our dress signifies who we are? Now, having said that, though, just because we can say our dress signifies who we are, that doesn't mean that it necessarily defines us who we are. Gives clues as to who the person is, but it doesn't make you the person that your clothing represents. And I think that'll be clear as I look at some of these examples. For instance, in James 2, you have this situation in the church where some are showing favoritism to those who come in with rich clothing on. And James says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, 'You sit over here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" So there is a way in which we can make distinctions that are inappropriate, and we can judge people based on their clothing in a way that is wrong. And this is a passage that many who would argue for a more casual dress in worship would appeal to by saying, you know, the only example we have in Scripture of, you know, what we're supposed to wear to worship is you know, James saying, well, don't discriminate against someone who doesn't dress as nice as you. Yes, sir. Right, yeah. The attitude behind it. And, you know, if someone dresses in a certain way, they're revealing their attitude to you. They're revealing their heart to you, which I think is an important principle that the Bible gives us. Any other comments on... Yes, sir.
I've never had a whole lot of concern. Mm-hmm.
Sure.
I've always thought if they had a good heart, I wouldn't be worried about it. However, I believe that if you can dress, or like the brother said, do the best you can, I believe you should. Our lives are worship. 24 hours a day, we worship. But this is different. This is a form of worship. And I believe it should be conducted in dignity and honor. And
mm-hmm.
And dress up in those things. I mean, personally, I think this is the most important place there is.
Right.
As far as a formal get together. I do have a problem with people who can dress better or dress for the occasion and don't. And like you said, your dress says something. And even if your heart is good, it's not just your heart you have to be concerned with, it's everyone around the situation.
Right.
It's like the words or thoughts, all that, all of those things say something. And it concerns me what is some people dress for formal occasions, what it says.
Yes. Yeah, and... You know, what's really at the, you know, the main point of what we're talking about this morning is that principle that you just stated, is that, you know, however we dress, however we choose to dress, and, you know, regardless of, you know, what are society's norms and so on, however we choose to dress, it communicates something to others. And, you know, we need to be mindful of that. And for me personally, you know, I guess... Kind of like you, I've never really given much priority to, you know, what others wear to services, and more particularly myself. You know, I used to wear flip flops and t-shirts to church services, and but just here, you know, as I've matured, you know, I realize that, you know. Other people around me, I'm communicating a message to them that is, you know, not reflecting well on me, and it's not not serving the purpose of edification because I'm communicating to them that I don't really see what's going on as very important, as something necessary for me to dress up to and give priority to.
When we come to meet and worship God. But we don't need to be a fashion show. And we also need to think about how intimidating our dress might be to some of lesser means.
Yeah.
We want to be welcoming to people and not intimidating to people.
Yeah.
So I think there's a balance that we have to try to find in there so that we get that proper reverence without much like a fashion show and too intimidating to those with lower means, because this is where everybody of all means should come and worship God.
That is a good point. And that's something that we should consider. You know, I grew up in the church, and I'm used to people dressing up for services, and I'm used to being, you know, required to dress up. But for someone who's not grown up in that environment, can be a little bit intimidating, and you know, we ought to think about what we might be communicating to that person, because you know, we want to communicate that we're a family and that we're all imperfect sinners and trying to help one another, not that we are you know Mr. and Miss Perfect, and that we're so you know, I think there is a I think that's a good point that you make, and I think there's a scriptural analogy we can make to that in Matthew 23 with the Pharisees and their dress. Jesus says they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. When the Pharisees wanted to distinguish themselves among people and show themselves to be better than others, what did they do? Well, they changed their dress. And you see, you know, there's some Pharisees, they probably felt like they looked pretty cool wearing that. And you got the phylacteries here on the forehead and on the arms there that were tied off. And you know, they understood that their dress was communicating something to others, and in this case, it was something that was very, very hypocritical, and it was something that probably had the effect of making others feel inferior and you know, not very inviting, certainly. And Jesus goes on to say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And this is something that we ought to give attention to. Is the way we dress, is it a fashion show? And is it an attempt to cover up an inward, an inward person that is, well, dead men's bones? Are we like whitewashed tombs? We need to be careful that the extent of our spirituality is not how we dress and how we look when we come to services and from all appearances, we're a good spiritual person, but inwardly, we're sinful, and we're not really, we're not really dressing up to give importance to the event, but we're to give importance to us. So that's another consideration that we need to bear in mind as we think about our dress for worship. Yes, sir.
David fasted for 7 days, and the child died. And after the child died, he quit his fast, and the scripture says that David arose from the earth and washed and ignored himself, and he changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now he washed and he changed his apparel. He saw the importance of coming before the in that day, the worship of the proper proper attitude, the proper reverence that we want to do. He saw the importance of it. And I don't believe he had the attitude of trying to outdress anybody else or trying to demean anybody that had lesser clothing on than he had. He saw the importance of looking proper, dressing proper, along with other factors. That's
okay. Yes. The example of David. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Yes, sir. Right. Well, yes, someone have something? Yes, go ahead. Yeah, it's clearly we need to be mindful of the culture and the society that we live in. Yes, sir. Yeah, and so there's not probably be unwise for us to come up with a dress code to fit all time and culture and places, because it's going to be it's going to change, it's going to vary depending on where you are. Yeah, it might be kind of offensive. Yeah.
Other places might have different cultural standards. I need to dress modestly, but the main thing is it should, as has been said, exhibit a pure heart, desire for reverence for God, and not be intimidating, not be offensive. It shouldn't in any way detract from or add to the worship.
Right.
inwardly and outwardly. But it shouldn't be any kind of a show or a demonstration of anything other than the attitude of our heart, which should be a good heart.
Yeah. Yeah, and our actions demonstrate our heart, and what we choose to wear is a part of that. But certainly, it's not, what others see is not perfectly reflective of the inward heart that only God sees. So we need to be careful to say that too, as well. Any other thoughts? Did someone else have a hand? Yes, sir. Right. Okay. Yes. Sure. Yeah, it's not about what clothes we're wearing, but the fact that we have made that decision to wear our best and to wear what's appropriate. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Well, let's look at a couple more points here. Our dress signifies who we are, doesn't define us, doesn't perfectly reflect our inward heart, but it does reflect, to some degree, our spirituality. And, I think this is particularly relevant to the issue of modesty that we have in our culture. What are your priorities? What kind of person are you? How much attention do you give to being a person of purity? That all comes out oftentimes in our dress. And such was the case even in the Old Testament times in Exodus 28, when Moses gives when God gives the instructions to Moses for the priests. He says this. He says, "You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and his sons whenever they enter the tent of meeting, or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die." So there was a dress code for the priests to come into the tabernacle. And, it's often been pointed out that Scripture doesn't give it doesn't provide us with a dress code. It doesn't tell you how long to wear your skirt or those kind of precise measurements. To some degree, that's modesty is an issue of the heart, and that's going to be on the part of the individual to come to that decision. But there are some standards that I think we can see in Scripture. For instance, what they're told to cover in this passage, it would seem to me that that's reflective of parts of our body that shouldn't be shown to others in public. Isaiah 47 is another example. He is giving an analogy to the destruction of a nation, and he says, "Remove your veil, strip off the skirt, uncover the leg, your nakedness will be uncovered, and your shame also will be exposed." So it does seem to be that he's saying, if your leg is uncovered, if your skirt is taken off, well, you're naked. And boy, that's pretty different from how we define being naked in our culture, right? Again, you just go to the pool for that. Let me give you some examples of immodest dress in the first century, and these are pretty scandalous. That's a woman in the first century. There you can see her with her down to her feet, and toga similar to the one the men wore. These were immodestly dressed women. I know of an example in a class one time where a man was talking about modesty, and he said, "Let me show you some examples of what's immodest," and shown some pictures from a catalog. And this headdress that a woman wore, that was considered immodest, and this kind of comes out here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. When he says, "I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." So it wasn't just the uncovering of the skin, it was the ostentatious kind of dress that communicated something ungodly to others, and that's the example that Paul gives in here of an immodestly dressed woman. Yes, sir. Yeah, and of course, underdress is more of a problem in our society today. And as I said, this is it's no fun to talk about. But I think something should be said about how difficult it is for men, and especially young men, when you live in a culture where it's acceptable for women to go around basically naked, because you have this commandment from Jesus when he says, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, to everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." Now, it's no one else's fault if I lust after someone else, but I would like to suggest to Christian women that that you give thought to the men that are around you. I've been in certain situations where, women dress inappropriately to church, and you think that, this would be a place where a man wouldn't have to deal so strongly with these kinds of things. And it goes the other way too. Men need to be mindful, not just in their dress, but in how they present themselves and how they talk with women and things. We need to be mindful of each other. We need to love each other enough to you know, not put a stumbling block in someone else's way. Does that mean I'm done or have one more minute? Okay. Well, let's do this funny little illustration. I got this from someone else, but I think it's appropriate. You got this illustration. This woman says, "Someone's at the door. Could someone get it? I'm not dressed." And then you got the daughter that comes in and says, "I'm dressed. I'll get it." And then you got the other daughter who comes in and says, "Well, it's probably my friends. We're going to Wild River Country." And you know, clearly there's something wrong there, right? When the woman thinks she's undressed in the robe, and but another woman thinks she's completely dressed in something so skimpy as the outfit on the right. And so, you know, we need to give thought to that. And I hope I'm not picking too hard on women this morning. That's not my intention, but that's something that we need to think about. And you know, I'll just close with that our dress sends a message. And here's a picture from some kids at Fairview in their Halloween costumes, and clearly they were sending a message with what they're wearing. And we too send a message with our dress, and we need to think about the message that we're sending to others, and we need to strive to send a message that we are followers of Christ. We have put on Christ, and we need to show Christ to others when we come in contact with them, whether it be in the world or in the church. Thank you for your attention this morning and for your comments.